We're continuing our series in 1 Peter, and we are at the end of chapter 4. I'm going to start reading for us at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom to understand your word, because we know that we can only understand our lives and what happens in the world around us as we are able to see it through your word. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active among us with giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what he is saying. And particularly, Lord, we pray that you would show us Jesus, that we'd find our comfort and hope in him. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When has it been hardest for you to be a Christian? When has it been hardest for you to be a Christian? I would bet really good money that it wasn't when life was easy. When life's easy, it's easy to praise God and to give him glory. And man, the Lord's just blessing me. I'm just so blessed. Instead, it's hard to be a Christian when life is hard. When God didn't show up the way that you thought he would. When life didn't go the way that you thought it should. Suffering is a kind of fork in the road for lots of people. For some people, they hit a moment of suffering and their faith grows. They are strengthened in their trust and dependence on Jesus. It doesn't mean that their circumstances have gotten any better, but they have been able to see in those hard circumstances the Lord's great faithfulness to them. But for other people, they hit that fork in the road, they hit that moment of suffering, and instead of seeing their faith formed and strengthened, their faith falters and fails. Peter doesn't want us to be surprised, verse 12, by suffering. And I wonder, why would we be surprised by suffering? Everybody in this room has had to suffer at some level. Why does Peter think that we would be surprised by suffering? Well, I think it's because many of us function with a kind of prosperity gospel view of our life. You may not like Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen, but our functional theology is closer to them than we'd like to admit. If I'm okay, if my kids are okay, if I've got a good job, if there's money in the bank account, if everything is going okay for me, then certainly God must be pleased with me. Certainly God must be happy with me. But as soon as I hit that moment, the rough spot in my life, the suffering, as soon as something bad happens, we begin to think that maybe God is angry or punishing us. But suffering is a normal part of life in a fallen world. Now, Peter, to be sure, is focused on a very specific kind of suffering. When he talks about the fiery trial or suffering because you share the name of Christ, he is talking about suffering for the sake of Christ, the kind of persecution that comes on those who are bold in their witness. But I think that what is specifically true about that kind of suffering is also generally true about all kinds of suffering that Christians must endure. And when we encounter suffering, we have an opportunity to share, Peter says in verse 13, to share in Christ's sufferings. Now, that's a bizarre idea, but this is not the only place in Scripture where this is identified as this opportunity to share in Christ's sufferings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says that it is granted to us not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer with him. So what does Paul mean? What does Peter mean when they talk about this idea of being identified with Christ's sufferings, of sharing in the sufferings of Christ? Well, I think first and foremost, when you suffer as a Christian, you need to be comforted by the fact that in your suffering, you are united to Jesus who also suffered. You see, the unique message of Christianity is that God has drawn near. God is not on some holy mountain or back behind the ninth planet in our universe. God has drawn near in Jesus Christ. And he didn't draw near as some sort of guru who is there to make sure that we have all of the rules. No, he actually entered into our pain and suffering by becoming a man. Jesus suffered in his life, and then he suffered ultimately in his death. And so he enters into our pain and suffering, and then he invites us to enter into his. See, one of the strange things that happens when you become a Christian is you become so closely identified with Jesus Christ that your sufferings can be understood to be his sufferings. We see this in Acts chapter 9. When the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, before he became the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, the faithful Jewish rabbi who was on the hunt for Christians, who was persecuting Christians, when he was cut down on the road to Damascus by that bright light, and he heard the voice of Jesus say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Every time that Saul, Paul, hurt a Christian, he was hurting Jesus. You see, if you're a Christian, there is such a deep connection between you and your Lord that anytime you are suffering, he also suffers. Now, that's really good news, because only Jesus can actually turn your suffering toward a redemptive good. Some of you are starting to lose me, or I'm starting to lose a few of you here. You're like, "Eric, I've been in your office. You know the kind of suffering I've gone through. How do you know? What do you mean that Jesus can turn my suffering toward a redemptive good?" The biggest, baddest, worst thing that you have to be afraid of is death. And because Jesus suffered all the way to death and through death, you no longer have to be afraid. which means that any suffering that is less than death is not something that you have to be afraid of. You can enter into any moment of suffering knowing that Jesus has already conquered the worst thing. He will certainly be with you in this thing. One of the other ways that Jesus turns our suffering toward a redemptive good is that when we understand what Jesus had to go through in his suffering, it undermines our self-pity, our bitterness when we suffer. See, all of us go through suffering. Almost none of us suffer well. We all have frustration and bitterness and self-pity. And why would God do this to me? But look, if God could bring life and good out of the tragedy of the cross of Jesus Christ, then certainly he can work through your suffering too. Let me ask you this morning, are you angry at God? Are you angry that God is making you suffer? Are you angry at the suffering that you have to endure? If you are, you have no other choice but to turn to Jesus Christ. You see, you can't handle the brutality of life if all there is a lowercase g God somewhere in the universe who hasn't entered into our suffering. Or if you're part of a universe that has no God at all. Both of those options bring no consolation. If there is no God, your suffering is trivialized. Too bad. It's hard to be you. And if there's just a little g God who has never entered into human pain and anguish, then how do we know he cares? It's only as we see Jesus that we can know God himself is deeply committed to ending our suffering. So deeply committed that he actually got involved with it himself. The cross means that God is so committed to ending the suffering and brokenness of the world that he himself would be enveloped by that suffering, by that brokenness, and he would pay the ultimate cost in the body and blood of his own son. Now, the natural question to ask is, but Eric, why isn't my suffering over? If all of that is true, why must I still suffer? Why must my children suffer? Why is my Twitter feed and my Facebook feed filled with news of suffering all over the world? And to those questions, with tears in our eyes, we have to honestly acknowledge that we don't know. We don't know why God intervenes in some places and not in others. We don't know why some families seem to have suffering upon suffering upon suffering, and some families seem to escape with very little hardship at all. But I can't look at the world and I can't look in myself for an answer to the problem of suffering. I must only look in one place, to the cross of Jesus Christ, as proof that God is committed to fixing it. Only Christianity has a God who has suffered and then proves his commitment to us in his suffering. This is why Peter will go on to say that we should rejoice when we are suffering. We should be blessed. We should glorify God in the midst of our suffering. This isn't chicken soup for the soul, guys. This isn't some kind of be happy and everything will turn out okay. He is pivoting our eyes in the midst of our pain to look at the triumph of Jesus Christ. And to know that if he suffered and is now glorified, then that same promise is held out to all who belong to him who are also suffering. But Eric, in verse 17, it seems like Peter says there's some connection between our suffering and the judgment of God. Maybe I am suffering as an act of God's judgment against me, as God's judgment against my sin. Or maybe, you know, it's all these apostate churches out there and God's going to just smack them down. Judgment begins at the household of God after all. But we don't suffer to atone for our own sins. Otherwise, why would Jesus die on the cross for us? To think that we suffer to atone for our own sins undercuts the entire message of Scripture. Now, verse 15 does tell us that sometimes we're stupid and we pay the price for it. Play stupid games, win stupid prizes, right? That's what they say. Don't suffer for the bad things that you do. And it's so interesting that Peter mixes in just this horrific evil, right? Murder and a thief and an evildoer. And then he throws in and a busybody. If you have busybodies in your life, you know that they suffer by butting into other people's business, by taking an interest in what shouldn't be their interest at all. The judgment that Peter is speaking of here is not the judgment for sin. The judgment that Peter is speaking of here is the final judgment that precedes the new creation. You see, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you already participate in some way in the heavenly life of Jesus. The judgment has been passed against you. You are not only not guilty, you are innocent. Innocent not because of anything in you or done by you, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to you. But just as you already participate in that part of the heavenly life, so also the final judgment in part has already been pronounced over you. And so part of the suffering that you feel in this life is the death pang that we feel as God loosens us from this life of exile and prepares us for the new creation yet to come. What we experience in our suffering is God's refining fire, purging us of our old life and preparing us for the new creation. I have been struck this week by the fact that this passage is about suffering as a Christian, but it was written by a man who did not suffer well. Most of us, I think, hope to be heroic in our suffering, even if it leads to a martyr's death. The story of the early church father Polycarp, who was the bishop of Smyrna, most people believe that he was a direct disciple, understudy of the Apostle John. He was put to death for his faith. Before he was put to death, the ruler of the city of Smyrna offered him a chance to live. Curse Christ and live. Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? We want to be Polycarp. This last week, I was reading about the persecution of Christians in Imperial Japan in the 16 and 1700s. And there was a story there about a group of 26 men, women, and children who were marched 480 miles to a hill overlooking the sea where a whole set of crosses had been set up where they would be crucified and die. Among them were two boys who were 12 and 13 years old. What would you have said as you crested the hill and saw your death waiting for you? Would you have cursed God, denied Christ, hoping to live for yet another day? Those boys looked death in the face and they said, "Show me my cross." We can tell hundreds of stories like this. And sadly, we'll be able to tell new stories because every day in the world, every 2 hours, a Christian is killed for his faith. Somewhere close to 5,000 men, women, and children on average. We want to be heroic, but I really appreciate that Peter wasn't heroic. He denied with cursing that he even knew Jesus. He failed the test. And I imagine that you and I have more experience with failure than we do with victory. I know we would like to think that if the day ever comes that we are faced with a profession of faith or death, we will choose to witness to Jesus Christ. But every day, we deny Christ in word and in deed. And instead of suffering well, sometimes suffering has been for us an excuse to sin. Well, if God's not going to hold up His end of the bargain, then I'm just going to go do what I want to do. If my life is already hard enough, I'm going to find some pleasure in it. And we complain. And we turn in bitterness and blame God. If that's us, what's to become of us? I'm so glad that Peter doesn't cast us back on ourselves. He doesn't cast us back on our faithfulness. He doesn't cast us back on our strength. He doesn't cast us back on our victorious suffering. No, in verse 19, he says, "Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator." This is, of course, exactly what Jesus did at the most profound moment of his suffering. On the cross, he called out to his Father and he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." What does it mean for you to entrust your soul today to a faithful Creator as you suffer? Well, as the Creator, God is the architect of all things. And He is accomplishing His design. And that means that we can trust Him even when we don't understand what's happening in us or what's happening around us. God is faithful. By calling Him the Creator, one of only two times in the New Testament that God is called the Creator. By calling Him the Creator, Peter is taking us back to Genesis 1. And he's saying, find it. Find the moment that God wasn't faithful. Find the time that He didn't fulfill His promises to His people. You'll find page after page after page of God's people being faithless. But God has always been faithful. So no matter what circumstances in this life make you feel like God has forsaken you, remember that He is able to turn even evil into a means by which He prepares you for His glorious presence. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you are suffering now, The glory that is Jesus's is held out to you as the promise. Because God is the creator, he has power over all things. And he will not let you slip away in your suffering. He will hold you fast. Let's pray. Oh God, would that we would be counted among the heroic faithful, that stories would be told of our courage, of our singing on the way to our deaths, of our willingness to undergo great suffering for the kingdom of Christ. And yet, Father, we know that in our own lives, we very seldom want to suffer. We often choose to sin rather than suffer. And we find ourselves wondering if we would be able to stand on that hard day. Lord, lift up our eyes to help us see your great faithfulness to us in life and in death. In pain and in sorrow, you hold us fast. And may we, with tears, long for the day when all is made new, when all is right. But until then, O God, let us suffer with joy and with hope in the glory that is yet to come. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Will you please stand?